Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to remind you first and foremost of what the Scripture reminds us in Romans 15 and verse 4, that everything in the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, and that is the Torah, the first five books, please remember, those other books all came on in the process of time. But those were the five books that really defined the guidelines that ancient Israel was supposed to live by. The other books were added as other elements came on in the process of time, and so now we have all of that correlated called the Old Testament. And in it gives us the history of the people God dealt with called the House of Israel. They were a people who came out of slavery, who were set free by the hand of God. They were given a marvelous opportunity to walk with the God of heaven and earth and given a chance to go into the promised land and to receive marvelous blessings if they would just adhere to the voice of God. History records, however, they didn't do so well. They would not accept the things God offered to them. They would not obey and exercise faith and trust in God. In fact, history shows us in the Old Testament scriptures that the reason they never made it to the promised land is because they were always looking back rather than looking forward. God is always a forward-moving being. He doesn't want us to look back. That's why he says it is important that we remember Lot's wife and what happened to her and her demise, because she looked back yearning for something that was not good. And you and I have been called out of the deep swamp, as we've been hearing in our day and age, because there's something that has happened back there that is happening right now in our day and age, and you and I are experiencing it. And we need to really be mindful of this as never before. These are very exciting but very dangerous times in which we are living. It's like nothing we have ever experienced before. We are not the greatest generation in living right now. The greatest generation has passed. People are concerned about what they call the millennials. And the millennials are wonderful young people, but many of the millennials have been misguided and misled by teachers who have been prophesying things to them that are not right, not good. And it brings us to the book of Judges, where it tells us that when the leadership of the past disappeared from ancient Israel, there arose a new generation that didn't know God or didn't know what had happened, how God's works bringing them out of slavery and all these things. They just took life for granted. Well, unfortunately, that time is repeating itself. There are people today that have not a clue as to what this nation was built on by the power of God working to fulfill his promises. And remember, please, God always fulfills his promise. He never is delinquent. It is we human beings who are on the delinquent side, and we have failed. And what is happening in the end time is that we are experiencing now the curses that are spoken of in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. When Darris McNeely made the comment on his Beyond Today program and made it very clear that what has opened Pandora's box for this country was, number one, prayer was outlawed in schools. No longer could the making young people aware of God, that it was right and proper to pray to this great God who has blessed us like no other nation on the face of the earth. And others will attest to the fact there is no nation ever in history that has matched the marvelous blessing that God has placed on this country of the United States, which biblically is the end time nation of Manasseh, England being the Ephraimite nation, represented of Britain and America and the other Israelite nations in second and third place areas. But what we really come to see in this whole equation is that as the end time is written for our learning, and everything we learned from the past, whatever has happened in the past, is going to happen again if we don't learn our lesson. And we're not learning that lesson. And we have some things we want to review today so that we might be alert to what is coming. Jesus used a parable in which he says it is important that you build your house on a rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says the rock that followed those ancient Israelites was Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, the one who led the way, the one who protected them from enemies from behind. He was the rock in which we are told to build your life, your house, spiritually speaking, upon. It says in that parable, be careful, don't build it on sand. Don't be superficial in your understanding or building of your spiritual life. Because it says storms are coming. And when those storms come, it says it's going to beat on all houses. The ones that are on the rock, the ones that are on sand. The ones that are on the rock will survive that terrible period. The ones that are on sand are going to collapse. That is not a good story to have to think about, but it's reality because Jesus says it's coming. Remember, Jesus told his own disciples when they asked him questions. He answered this way. He says, I have told you all things so that when these things happen, you will believe. Well, we see things happening today. And God says it should be strengthening us in our belief as never before. You don't have to wait for it to happen. It's happening right now. Years ago, we would have looked down the road and say certain things are going to happen. But we weren't there yet. Now we are smack dab in the middle of these things, and it's all around us. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you're at, these events are happening. And God said they would be happening. So the Old Testament was written for a historical record of these people called Israel. In the New Testament, we have the upgrading of this story because this is the book of Israel, the Bible. Most people have not a clue about this and cannot understand what really is happening, although they sense something's going on and it bothers them. But the reason they can't, because they have been told many things about the Bible and supposedly what God is doing, and they are being led in this direction, that direction, and they're hearing so many voices, they're confused. And the Bible makes it very clear that Satan is the author of confusion. It is not God. And because of that, today, people don't know what to believe. They're confused. And the scripture says, Revelation 12:9, that Satan deceives the whole world. Now, how can the whole world be deceived? Because they're all listening to too many voices. They're not listening to the voice that really makes the difference, and that is the voice of God as outlined in the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us for a very special reason, because it tells you who you are, what you are, why you're here, and where you're going, and what's happening. So it would do us wise to be wise to read what the book has to say rather than to assume what the book has to say. Even Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But you won't know for sure unless you check it out and prove it for yourself. And if you do that, you will be astonished at what you will discover. This is what David was referencing, and all he had was basically the Old Testament with the Torah, the teaching. And he says, your words have made me wiser than the ancients. All these smarty individuals, all these experts, they don't know anything when I read and compare and see the wisdom of your words, Almighty God. The words of God are very important for us. They're designed for a very special reason. In chapter 23, the prophet Jeremiah ran smack dab into the middle of a lot of false prophets. Those false prophets were leading the people astray. And God was very upset with that. And because of that, Jeremiah had his hands full. And you can read the account at your own recognizance. But the scriptures basically show, like in verse 23, that God said that he was not far off, but close at hand. Now, that's important for us to keep in mind. God's not way off somewhere. He's close at hand. He knows what's going on this planet because he is the one who designed it. He's the one that brought it into existence to be the place where the human family would arrive and be growing up, learning the lessons of life, and becoming part of a great plan and purpose that God was working out here below. And because God knew human nature being what it is, he's outlined all of it for us in the pages of the Word of God so that we could be encouraged by his words. And we're going to see something about these words of God, because Jeremiah also, he had such resistance from these false prophets. And God, in essence, was saying, as you read the rest of the chapter, that God knew all these false teachers were deceitful in their heart. They weren't telling the people in that day the truth. And it was causing the people of God, the Israelites of the Old Testament, to go astray and to forsake the living God. And oh boy, when you forsake the living God, you are in trouble, in spades. No, we have been blessed by the grace of God to be called into a relationship, because the words of God and all that is administered to us in the Scripture come from true prophets of God who have recorded under the Spirit of God what you and I need to know in order to survive in our time on this earth. It's very important. Most people just live from day to day. They just exist. You and I have been called to have a dynamic relationship with God and Jesus Christ and with one another that is going to be transforming not only our lives, but ultimately the entirety of the world. It's called the great plan of God. And you and I have been given that insight and understanding. God is against all false prophets. He does not appreciate, because you see, they lead people in a wrong direction. And look at people today. They're going in every direction under the sun, but they're not going the right way. The three killers that Darris McNeely brought out that were so important, and that first one again was when prayer. Why is prayer so important? You cut the communication off between you and God. You're not talking to him anymore. It's like someone hanging up a phone. If I hang up the phone and you're on the other end, I've just broken the communication. Prayer is the spiritual, divine connecting between God and the individual who's been called of God. That's why we're told to pray. The second thing that we learned is that a terrible decision was made to commit what the pagans used to do to their gods. They would sacrifice their children to the flames. And you read about that back in the days of Hezekiah when he lost his brother to the terrible flames of Molech. Well, today, we're wiser and smarter, we're told. The voices say a woman has a right to destroy the life that God has created in her body. Now, there are legitimate times when considerations need to be for the ladies, the mother's wife, you know, whatever it be in terms of her life is in danger. But the child, to think 50 to 60 million children have been aborted. And now we heard this past week that New York has now enlightened us that you can wait till it's right up to the last delivery moment nearly, and that child has been completely put together by our miraculous hand of God, and you can abort that child at the very last moment if you choose. And then to see women out there protesting they have the right to destroy their own children, you have to say, what kind of women are those? Where is the maternal instinct where a mother and a child can be severed like that so quickly? And if that wasn't bad enough, the third one, as Mr. McNeely pointed out, was when the Supreme Court okayed same-sex marriage. Well, brethren, that's strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. Our nation has committed a terrible, grievous sin against God. And because of that, we're paying the penalty for it. And we're going to pay a lot more for it. And things are only going to be assuaged from time to time because a merciful God is trying to help the rest of us who are striving to walk in his ways. He will bless and intervene for the sake of those in our country who are trying to do the right thing. Or as Ezekiel put it, go and put a mark on the head of individuals who cry and sigh for the hurt in Jacob and Joseph. So here we are, living in a time when things are getting very, very erratic, very crazy, not able to make any sense. Those days, 70-some years ago, when America was lean and fighting tough and ready to tackle anybody who tangled with the system that we lived under, God, country, family, those values are basically being torn apart. Everything has been redefined. And now we have a time where what is down the road? What is God telling us to be mindful of? Well, this is where the Word of God really comes alive for us. And I'm going to give you a title, and I want you to think about it. You might think it's strange, but it really has a powerful meaning for all of us. And the title of this message is, Does the Word of God Set You on Fire? Does the Word of God set you on fire? Now, you know what fire is. Fire is a potent force. And the Word of God is likened unto fire. And God wants that fire to be burning brightly in all of our lives. And this is why it is so important. Fire is associated with God when you read the Scriptures. Do you remember Moses? When Moses was first being called of God, what got his attention? A bush that was on fire but didn't burn up. And you find all these strange things that are mentioned in the Bible. You can't explain it all. I can't explain it to you, because you're talking about a God who can do anything and everything he wants to do. There is nothing he cannot do. What about Elijah when he was taken up on a fiery chariot with horses that are on fire? What is that? And Elisha got the double portion thereof when he received the mantle from Elijah. Wow. And who knows what else, when God talks about his heavenly host, what else is up there that he has created? That the Apostle Paul once, when he was taken up in vision, saw it and it just blew him away. Well, dear brethren, you and I have a serious warning from the Scriptures. And that is this. You and I must be excited as never before with what has been placed in your hand, my hand, and all of those who believe in God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that you must know that without faith, it's impossible to please this great God who rules heaven and earth. And without that faith, it says you must know what? That you have to know that he exists. Now, how do you know that? Well, look around. Everything around you is miraculous. You live in a miraculous world. But people today take everything for granted. They just live life and do as they please and have no concept whatsoever. It's very important to realize that the Word of God was designed not only to excite you, but if I might use the term, it was a term that was used in one of our spokesman club speeches years ago in the church. Many men remember it was called a stir to action speech. Stir to action means when you hear these words, it's invoking you to get busy and do something. Now, in this world we live in, have you ever heard the expression applied in your own life? Have you looked back at any given thing that you have had or have done in your life where, as we say, you got all fired up? You got all fired up and excited about what you were doing. Well, that's what God wants us to do with regard to his word. He wants us to get fired up. He wants us to get excited. Why? Because in it you find great and precious promises that God has given to us. But most people don't know what those promises are. Years ago, I didn't know what. I grew up and I had always been told, you know, when you kind of depart from the scene, where are you going to go? Well, you're going to go to heaven. Well, everybody thinks they're going to heaven. Even the bad guys think they're going to heaven. None of them volunteer to go to hell, but we know a lot of people are going to go to hell because of the way they've lived, contrary to the way of God. But here, you know, what are you going to do for all eternity? Are you going to sit on a cloud and play a guitar or a harp or something of that nature? It never made sense. And then you hear a voice crying in the wilderness that says, hey, you're not going to heaven when you die. Heaven is coming to the earth. And Jesus even said it in the famous Lord's Prayer. He says, you're to pray, thy kingdom come, not thy kingdom stay where it is because we're coming up there. It wasn't meant to be that way. The plan of God is to bring about a much needed transformation of this whole world. We talk about it as nations and leaders get together, but they cannot deliver the goods. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, because Jesus Christ will deliver the goods. And we want to be part of that great deliverance process. And that's why God wants us to be stirred and be very, very careful, because you and I are not living in the time of the greatest generation. We are living in one of the most dangerous times called the Laodicean end time. Join me, if you would. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. In chapter 1, we have the admonition that is given to us in verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, blessed is he that reads, so you've got to read it, and hear the words of this prophecy. So the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It tells you what the devil's up to, and it tells you what God is up to and how it's all going to finally come to conclusion. And he goes on to say, and what do? Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What time? Well, the Church of God was created on Pentecost, 31 AD, as best we understand. And Jesus said, I will build my church. Why? Because spiritual Israel would have to come on the line to fulfill what physical Israel did not in the Old Testament. And when we see the transformation, when God's Spirit comes on Pentecost, and people begin to perceive and understand what was going on, what do you remember on Pentecost that happened to those that were up there in the upper room waiting, as Jesus said, go there and wait till you are imbued with power from on high? He told them very plainly. He said, you just stay there and wait. All of a sudden, here comes the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And what was appearing on the top of their heads? Divided tongues of fire. God's fiery presence was now going to be made manifest through these men. And what they saw when Jesus Christ was raised back from the dead and receiving then the power of God's Spirit, and because they believed in the Jesus and what he taught them, what ended up happening? They were fired up to go out and be the witnesses of God and to teach people the purpose of life and what God was doing. Something that ancient Israel never understood, but spiritual Israel would. You and I have been blessed to be called part of spiritual Israel. And it is important because God is wondering and he's watching us to see whether we are in compliance spiritually with his commands. God's word is like fire, and God wants his people to be excited by his word because it has a tremendous impact. And that's what we're going to discuss now in the time remaining. We're going to look very quickly and see how God's word is like fire and what it provides in our life. One of the first things God's word brings to us, and remember we're talking spiritually, but you also have a physical component to these very things. The very first thing it does, God's word provides spiritual light. to us. Just as we have physical light that illuminates the room, illuminates the city, we have spiritual light from the Word of God. And the Spirit of God generates this fire of God's Word to each and every one who is called and surrenders to the power of Almighty God. Now, how valuable is that light spiritually? It helps us to see in darkness. It helps us to see in darkness. Well, we know how light is when we're in a physical situation and it's dark. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're going to bump into. Same way spiritually speaking. If you haven't had the spiritual light of God's Spirit working in your mind, you don't grasp and comprehend what God is talking about. It has to be given to you. When you have that, you will begin to see the darkness that is all around and encompassing, and how the whole world is walking in darkness, and how that we were walking in darkness until we were called to His marvelous light, as pictured in the Scripture. So light does what? It gives direction, and that's exactly what the Bible is. It gives us God's divine counsel, teaching us what we don't know of Him by ourselves. So what you do is, and you've heard me say this before, you read the Bible, God's Word, and the Bible reads you, tells you exactly who you are, why you are, what's going on in your life. And if you listen to it, it will give you solutions in dealing with the problems you face in everyday life. So it gives us direction. If you have life and it's dark, what does light do? It keeps you from stumbling in the dark, because you might bump into something. Like the old saying, you have fear of things that go bump in the night. It can happen. People are fearful of the night. And that's why they go to bed with the light on, because it scares them. It's unknown. God does not want us to walk in darkness. When we see light, what happens? We see deer on the road. We see a stump on the road. When we don't have physical light, what happens? We bump into the deer at night, and they sideswipe our cars, don't they? How many people have hit deer because they never saw it until, boom, it happened? So light is very important, physically as well as spiritually. In Psalm 119, 105, we have David's very important admonition. At Psalm 119, 105, he says, your word, notice it's the word of God, and it has something in this word that brings what? It brings light, because he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You're showing me how to walk on that straight and narrow path that leads to light. God's word sheds light or direction to each and every one of us as we allow it to guide us. If we don't pay attention to the word of God, then we ourselves are left hanging. I would like to pause right here and take you back to the book of Revelation again and give you a quick analysis of this end time that you and I are admonished as God-fearing men and women, striving to live by the commands of God, but what we're up against. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, this is a group of individuals who are quite different from past generations. Other elements of the church affect people at all times. I mean, this is not just one thing. It says you have to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. There are different elements, as is read in chapter 1, 2, and 3, that give you the key, what to watch for. Now, here's what he goes on to say. To this church of Laodicea, he says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning or the author of the creation of God. He's the one that knows how it started. He knows where it's going. And you and I would do well to pay attention to what he says when we find ourselves living in this time frame. Because this time frame is evident like no other. And you'll see why in just a moment. He says, I know your works. Well, what does that mean? Merely means I know how you're living your life. I know what you do at all times. I know when you rise up. I know when you sit down. I know when you come here, when you go there. There's not a thing about you, God says, that I don't know. Because soon as you move in a certain direction, God says he knows exactly where you're headed with that. That's why he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now he says, I know how you're living. I know your works, what you're producing or not producing. And you and I are called to produce and to bear much fruit to the glory of God the Father. And he says, and that you are not cold nor hot. He gives you two extremes. Cold has reference to the fact that, frankly, you're indifferent about everything. And the other, he says, nor are you hot, meaning you're not on fire for the things of God that I have given to you. They don't seem to stir you up to action in your life. And so he goes on to say, you're neither cold nor hot, and I were that you were cold or hot. I wish, in one sense, this lukewarm state that you're in, you'd been better off if you weren't converted at all, because you're taking these things and not doing anything with it because of this quasi-lukewarm state you're in. Then he says, on the other hand, he says, or hot. I really wish you were on fire for the things I am. Remember when Jesus was in the temple? Remember when he threw out those temple individuals who were doing trading and money changers? He overturned their tables. One of the things that is stated there, it says, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. He was on fire for the things of God because he saw what was going on in the temple in Jerusalem was not right. You and I have to be on fire for the things we see in our life, this physical temple that is the recipient of God's Holy Spirit, and you see things going on in your life that are not right. This is why we are in preparation for the Passover. It's what it's all about. Are we self-satisfied? Have we need of nothing? We read on. He says, because you say. What do you say? This is the only group of people that talk back to God. His word gives instruction and counsel, but this group of people have the audacity to speak back to God and say, well, Lord, what are you talking about? He says, because, you know, I am rich, and this is what you're saying. I am rich and increased with goods. We're living in a materialistic age like no other age. You and I have blessings like you and I would never have had at any other time in our human history. How many of you are coming to church driving junker cars? No, you're blessed with modern-day chariots, and so are many other people. Beautiful vehicles. And aren't we glad that we didn't have to hitch up horses and come in an old chariot? We got air-conditioned vehicles. We've got modern things that make it possible for us to do something like no other generation in time. When you read Deuteronomy 28, you have a reminder. God says, because you would not rejoice and give praise and glory to God, who has given you the abundance of all things, he says, I'm afraid you're going to have to go into captivity for want of all things. That means somewhere down the road, all of us are going to have a lot less than what we are blessed to have right now. So we better thank God for what we have right now. Because we've got people like a young lady who was a bartender and who suddenly becomes a congresswoman. And we get these individuals who are now going to do what? Create laws that are going to affect all Americans if they have their way. And you see what's happening as to what they are advocating, that America should go to some kind of a direction that's going to be our panacea And yet everything in history says that those people who have tried these so-called avenues of thought that are being expounded to us every day, it doesn't work. All you have to do is look at Venezuela and see the people starving down there, running to foreign countries close by like Colombia to get food, just to try to survive. Oh, that's not going to be a pretty picture when that time comes. Well, he goes on to say that you have need of nothing. The truth of the matter is, spiritually speaking, God is saying we all have a lot of need in this day and age because we're being poisoned by the spirit of this age. It's influencing modern thought to such a degree we're throwing out everything from the past, and the new generation, millennials, are the target. And if they absorb and take that philosophy, they are headed for some serious days of awakening as well. We're all going to be affected. This is not throwing stones at anyone. This is just merely telling us what we're experiencing today. It's happening, dear brethren. And he goes on to say, because you say these things and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't see your spiritual condition like it really is. Now, why is that? Because you're not adhering to the word of God. Like Jesus said, you must live by every word of God to the very best of your ability. Why is that necessary? Because it gives light to our everyday life. It gives meaning and purpose, or otherwise we start sliding into darkness. He goes on and he tells us in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And then he says, be zealous. That means be on fire for these things. Thank God that you have been given this knowledge and understanding. Don't take it in a lukewarm attitude or approach is what he's telling us. Because he goes on to say, he says, you must be zealous and therefore repent. Repent of what? Being a Laodicean, lukewarm. And you may be hot in some areas, but you may be Laodicean in others. That's what he's telling us. And we need to examine ourselves as Passover approaches. He says, as many as I love, notice he loves us. He's not raking us over the coals. He's showing us what our problems are that need to be addressed. Isn't it nice to have a heavenly Father who loves us so much that he doesn't want us to suffer? And he says, look, if you get busy and turn it around and repent, notice as he goes on, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. Where's he knocking? At the door of our mind. He wants us to open our minds and listen to what he has to say. He says, and if any man hear my voice, why? Because you're listening to all these other voices out there. Peter talks about that in his epistle. He says, we are to try the spirits in these end times. Why? Because there are many false spirits that have gone out in there and false prophets. Where do you hear those false prophets? Well, they come in many different forms. If they give you their advice, they could be a financial false prophet. They could be a health prophet. They could be all kinds of prophets. And they all have something to sell. You and I are told to buy the truth and sell it not. Make it a part of us and not give in to it. And then notice what he says. I will come to you, I will sup with you, and you with me. And he that overcomes will I grant to sit on my throne, even as I overcame and am set on my Father's throne. Then you better listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. You better listen to this voice and not to these other voices. Now what we recognize from the Bible then, these dangerous times are telling us that darkness is in this world and those who walk in darkness are under the power and influence of Satan, but they don't even realize it. They think they, in many cases, think they're converted, but they have denied the power of God in their life. The children of light are the ones who have surrendered themselves to God and are under the power of God. Remember when David went out against Goliath? That's a formidable enemy. How does a little runt of a boy with a slingshot take a combat warrior and take him down? because he relied on God's power. He didn't know how that was going to work. He was going to give it his best shot, and he threw that in faith. But he says, I come to you by the armies of the living God. He called on God to guide him. And only God knows who was there, an angel that helped bring Goliath down. But Goliath ended up defeated. So light gives many wonderful things to us. It gives us direction, and it also keeps us from going in the wrong direction. It gives security. You know, you feel better when there is light. If you turn out all the lights, you right away grab for something to hold on, because why? You're now insecure in the darkness. You're scared. You don't know what's out there. How many times have you driven? We've noticed this back and forth going between congregations. In the daylight, we come one way and we look out and see everything. But when we go back home, it's night. And everything looks different. Doesn't look the same. And I'm just glad that cars have headlights, because that light illuminates the highway and helps give direction to get us back home. The same way with you. You've got to have that. God's word is like fire because it comforts. Have you ever sat outside on a cold night and you had a fire built, a fire pit, and what did it do? It gave you warmth. Made you feel good. Nothing like a good fire on a cold night. And what it does, that fire causes cheer, comfort, and serenity. You feel good. You really enjoy it. Now, what happens if the fire goes out? Gets cold again. I wish you were either hot or cold. If the fire goes out, Laodicea, it's saying it's going to get cold. If you stay with God and keep the fires burning with his spirit, you're going to have light, you're going to have comfort, you're going to feel good, and you're going to feel the warmth of God. You're going to know that God loves you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, we are told to comfort each other with these words. What words? Not my words or your words or anyone else's words, but the words of God himself. They were designed to comfort us. And even David, when he was troubled and had problems, what did he do? He, as it said in Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. He was going through a trial. He was looking for comfort. He said, this is my comfort, for your word has quickened me. In other words, your word, studying and reading the Bible, is what picks you up. Isn't it interesting that a lot of times you hear about soldiers in World War Combat, World War II, they were all given little Bibles, pocket Bibles, because they had time in foxholes to read. You know where they went to? The book of Psalms and Proverbs. Because they had comforted them under a very trying situation during warfare. So how does the God's word comfort us? Are you comforted to know the plan of salvation as outlined by the holy days of God? I think we are. It's nice to know what Passover means, unleavened bread, the day of Pentecost, and then the fall festivals that we all relish and look forward to. Well, what happens when you're facing persecution at times? And at times we do. We get persecuted for the truth of God because there are enemies out there that don't like the things of God. And they're very vocal about it. They don't want any part of what God has to say. There were enemies back in Israel's day, false prophets. There are enemies today who don't like the truth of God. And so what happens? God gives us the answer. What happens when we face sorrow of any kind? What about Psalm 23? Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Who comforts us? Whose staff, whose word gives us comfort and hope? And what about stress? We're told in 2 Timothy 3:1 that we're living in stress-filled days, perilous times. Things like we've never seen before. And you know that for a fact. I don't have to just tell you. You know it. You see it. You hear it on the news. And in some cases, it doesn't pay any attention. We shouldn't pay too much attention to the news because we're being led in directions that are not right by some of the newscasts we hear. They formulate our minds in ways. An article I read years ago, I lost it. I wish I'd have kept it in my files. I don't know what happened. But it was an article, I think, and it was in TV Guide back in those years ago. And the article was, give me a camera and I can deceive anyone. And that really moved me because what it basically was saying, as long as you look in a camera, you're only looking through the eye of the camera. And if I focus just here in the middle of this congregation, it's like you folks don't exist until we expand the lens of the camera. Oh, look at all the people that are here. No wonder we can be deceived so easily because they focus our attention. We see only what they want us to see on TV, on the news. So these are things we keep in mind. God's word is like fire, spiritually and physically, because it is penetrating. It penetrates. The word of God spiritually penetrates deep. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? It says, men and women, what are we going to do? If what the disciple Peter is saying is true, we have killed the Son of God. What do we do? The answer is repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. So here we have, again, the word of God was designed to penetrate our hard-hearted spirit and give us an understanding of what God wants for us. In fact, the power of fire is so good in even a physical sense that it can actually burn through metal. Burn through metal. And you and I witnessed that in our lifetime in a place called the Twin Towers, where airplanes blew themselves up, smashing into the Twin Towers in lower Manhattan. And we watched those buildings made with all their fine equipment and structural steel, but it was so hot that it began to melt and cause the Twin Towers to come down. Nobody ever thought that could happen, but fire can do that. And there are things that we have to understand, that fire is able to penetrate because it's the word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is like, it can pierce through the hardest of hearts. It's like a two-edged sword. And it is interesting in the following, that in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, Ephesians 6:17, we're told about take up this armor, and it talks about the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. But you will notice that it does not say the Spirit that penetrates. It says it is His Word. The Word of God is what penetrates. As you get into the Word of God, it works on your thought process with the Spirit of God. It helps us to grasp and comprehend what could not be understood without the help of God's Spirit and His Word. So first you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God comes and helps, gives you understanding of that Word, and suddenly, as even in the songs, the old country songs by Hank Williams, I saw the light. Yeah, you see the light, all right. You begin to get and say, what in the world? How come I never heard this before? How come I never saw this before? Because nobody told us who we were. Nobody told us who our identity was. And when you're out there floating on the sea of life and nobody knows which way the boat is going and nobody has a rudder to give you direction, you're flat lost on the high seas of life. And that's why God has lovingly called us, and He's done what? He's given us the marvelous truth, and He says, does that not set you on fire? I know that in sports activities, what do coaches do? A good coach does what? He inspires and he encourages his team. And how does he encourage them? He stirs up the energies within them. As we say, he psychs them up. He gets them excited over what they're in doing. And so the truth of God is designed to get us excited. If this is true, then we understand something that is truly a pearl of great price. And it's taking us somewhere we want to go. We want to be a part of the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. Most people couldn't care less about everyday life. But you and I have been given insight to what life is all about. It is a gift from God given to each of us. And God says, I want to see fruit born in your life. I want to see you get on fire for the things. I want you to see when you come on the Sabbath, you don't plunk your carcass down on these chairs and just sit and while away the hours. I want you to realize you're not here just for human being interface. It's not a social club. We're here to glorify the God who gives us every breath we breathe. And if we're not doing that, we're failing. God comes first. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Passover. And then our fellowship is with one another. Everything is on loan from God. You are on loan from God. I am on loan from God. All of us are on loan from God. There is nothing more wonderful than the gift of life and everything. We sing it in the songs that all life comes from God, from the flowers, from any type of thing that is created. It comes from the Creator himself. So what does God's word, which is likened unto fire, it also purifies. That's what God's word does. It purifies. Precious metals are separated from dross by what? Fire. How do you purify gold, silver, any other type of precious metal? You put it through the fire. You burn off the dross. And what is left is a refined product. God is burning off the dross in our life. And we've got a lot of dross. We're not perfect. We're striving for perfection. And the Word of God helps to purify us. In John 15, verse 3, we're told the Word of God cleans us up. The blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us of our sins. But the Word of God is what purifies us in our thinking, in our actions, in how we live life. The church of God is pictured as with the Word of God being purified to become a spotless church. Well, let's face reality. We're not a spotless church yet. That's what God expects of us, to be spotless, because he wants us to be holy like he is holy. And the Word of God, as we bring it into our life, burns away the impurities that God wants us to get rid of. No wonder he tells us, examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith or not. We want to be. The danger of the Laodicean time we're in is this. The Laodicean believes in God, believes in the plan of God, but is not on fire for the things of God. It is not what motivates him or her on a day-to-day basis. And the more we are motivated by the Spirit of God on a day-to-day basis, irregardless of what anyone else does, because we know that we have to stand before Jesus Christ and we have to give an answer. And the one thing you don't want to say, well, I was one of those Laodiceans that never fired up regarding your word. He's just telling us out of love that we're in a dangerous time period. And it is affecting all of us, young and old alike. We owe it to our children, our sons and daughters, to bring them up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of God. John 12 and verse 48, we will be judged by what? It says God's word. Now, why would Jesus say to a group when he comes, closes the door as he gives the example, and they're knocking at the door and saying, Lord, open unto us. Haven't we done this, 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 and this? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, why would he say that? Because they were sincere. They thought what they were doing was right, but it was listening to the wrong voice. As Jesus would put it this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You know, the further you get away from a fire, you lose heat. The further away you get away from God, the colder is your spiritual life. The closer you get to the Word of God and you ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, you're going to get hot. You're going to realize it doesn't matter what other people do or what other people say, it's what God says that counts. And that's our struggle. That's our fight. That's what the Apostle Paul had to do. He struggled every day. It wasn't that he was so super and he did everything right. He had his days, he had his ups, he had his downs, like all of us. Most important thing, it's like a graph. If you were to look at a graph, like on, let's say, the stock market, they give you a graph showing you, is the stock market going up or down today? God wants to see a trend in our life that no matter how many downs we may experience, there are more ups in our life than downs. And when it's all said and done, it will be on the high side and not on the low side. And what makes it on the high side? The fruit born in our life. The way we will operate and the way we will be moved by God's divine counsel. Are we allowing it to do all that it can do in us by obeying His word? Or do we give it little or no attention at times? We just let days go by. God's word can do great things in all of us if we accept it and act upon it. Or as one man once said, knowledge is of no use, no good at all, unless it is put into action. May God help us all to realize how important it is to stay on fire with the things of God. Because without God's fire burning in each and every one of us, we're going to get cold, brethren. And getting cold will not bring the results we all really want. And that is to be a part of God's wonderful divine kingdom when Jesus Christ comes to this earth. And you can rest assured He is not going to be passive. He is going to be hot to enforce the things of God. And He's going to be looking for His sons and daughters and brothers and sisters who will be there to help and assist and follow the things that God, because they believe it, they're close to God, and they're hot. Someone once said, I think he's deceased now. His name was Jimmy Reed. I think he was a singer at one time. A song he sang, he said, "Well, when you're hot, you're hot. And when you're not, you're not." Dear God in heaven, may God help us all to stay hot and never grow cold.